Go with God. We are going to be in Romans 8.
Isn't that wonderful how many little children we have, Lord?
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God says to be like little children. We should come before Him.
Yes. All right. Well, we want to welcome everyone here this morning and those joining us on Facebook. So we're glad you could be with us, even if it's not in person. So we're going to be in Romans chapter 8 this morning, Romans 8, as we continue in with our series on this little series on life in the Spirit. This is kind of what the Apostle Paul is talking about in this section in Romans. In Romans, in the first seven chapters of Romans, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit only once. But in this chapter, in chapter 8, Paul refers to the Holy Spirit nearly 20 times. And so I think he's making a shift here from what he's been talking about. Now he's going to be talking about how we are to live our life in the Spirit. There are those in Christianity that, and the whole doctrine of the Holy Spirit and the whole understanding of the Holy Spirit has such a variety in the Christian faith. There's some that never mention the Holy Spirit. We don't talk about the Holy Spirit. We don't want to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know. And then there's others that actually glorify the Holy Spirit. They swing the pendulum the other way, hardly mention Jesus, but they glorify the Holy Spirit more than anything else. And that, to me, would really lead to grieving the Holy Spirit. But as we get into the chapter here again, let's just do a little review of some things we know, some scriptural facts about the Holy Spirit. First of all, we know the Holy Spirit is God. He's just not part of God. He is God, right? Because our God is one, expressed in three persons. So there's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is just as equal to God the Father and God the Son. And while they may have different roles and functions, the Holy Spirit is just as much God. The doctrine of the Trinity is probably one of the easiest defended doctrines in the Scripture. And the second thing we see here is we see the characteristics in the Scripture of the Holy Spirit. He functions with mind, will, and emotions. He loves the saints. He communicates with the saints, teaches, guides, comforts, and disciplines them. He can be grieved, quenched, lied to, tested, resisted, and blasphemed. He is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. The Holy Spirit is called God, Lord, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Yahweh, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of the Son, the Comforter, the Advocate for believers. He's got a lot of names. The Holy Spirit is also the one who will lead us into all truth, according to John 16, in that whole section there in John. The Holy Spirit was fully active in creation with the Father and the Son. Remember it says, let us create, let us make man. The Holy Spirit has been the one who enabled and empowered believers before Pentecost. The Holy Spirit would come upon them, on the prophets and all them before Pentecost, and now the Holy Spirit indwells all believers and empowers them. He convicts of sin, convicts people of sin. The Holy Spirit is one who came upon men and divinely inspired them to write the scriptures that we have. That is why we call them God's Word, because God, the Holy Spirit, inspired men to write them down, and they wrote them down. And so this comes from the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit was involved in Jesus' conception as a human being, present at Jesus' baptism, and empowered the incarnate Christ while he was on earth to heal, to cast out demons, to do miracles. The Holy Spirit immerses us into Christ and illuminates God's Word to us so that we can understand His truths. Pretty important part. The Holy Spirit communes with us, fills us, and seals us, fellowships with us, intercedes for us, comforts us, admonishes us, disciplines us, sanctifies us, strengthens us, to resist sin and temptation so that we can serve God. What God the Son is to creation in sustaining it, the Holy Spirit is to Christians in sustaining us and empowering us. The Holy Spirit sustains the Christians in Christ. The Holy Spirit's role is to work in men and women so that they glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the role of the Holy Spirit, is to work in our hearts so that we come to a saving knowledge of Christ and so that we glorify Him in and through our lives. And so Paul will then lay out this chapter. This chapter is an amazing, amazing chapter in the Bible. If you're ever down, if you're ever depressed, read Romans 8, because he starts out with, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. So if you're in Christ and you're down, you're feeling kind of yucky about yourself, read Romans 8. It starts out with, there's no condemnation. It moves to the fact that we are adopted and heirs of God, and it concludes with the fact that nothing in all this world can separate us from the love of Christ. So it starts out with our redemption. It ends with our security in Christ, and that nothing can move us from the love of Christ. And in between there, it talks about our adoption. Let's just read Romans 8, 1 through 13. I'm going to include verses 1 through 4 because it kind of flows all together. We preached Romans 8, 1 through 4 last week, and we talked about the glorious truths there of no condemnation, how Jesus fulfilled the law, and so therefore in Christ we also fulfill the law. And now we can walk in the law in a practical way. Let's just read verses 1 through 13 of Romans chapter 8. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so as we look at this section, we want to see here, again, he's talking about life in the Spirit. And as we said in verses 1 through 4, he's already talking about the fact that there's no condemnation because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, his fulfillment of the law's requirements for perfect holiness. Those of us who have trusted in Christ positionally, we are in the same position right there. We have positionally fulfilled all of the law because of our position in Christ. And then we practically, now walking in the Spirit, can also adhere to the heart of the law of God. So in verses 5 through 8, Paul's going to show us a contrast between two natures. Now I know what you're thinking, contrast between two natures. Didn't you just a few weeks ago tell us that we no longer have a sin nature, that our battle now is in the flesh? And you're right, and I still stick to that. Because the contrast between two natures is not the two natures within us, it's the two natures in that there is those who are lost, those who are in the flesh, and those who are in the Spirit. And you see the contrast here. Paul's going to lay out the contrast very clearly here when he says that those who are according to the flesh, here we go, it says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on things of the Spirit. The phrase there, according to, in the Greek, speaks to the fundamental essence, bent, or disposition of a person. So when Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh, he's saying those who live with their fundamental essence, or their bent, or their disposition towards the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. Makes sense, right? If your natural orientation is towards the flesh, you're going to set your mind there. But then he says, but those who have their essence and their bent or their disposition on the Spirit, they're going to set their minds on the things of the Spirit. And so he's going to make a contrast here, first of all, in their minds. There's a contrast in the mind between the lost person and the saved person. See, the lost person puts their mind on things of the flesh. And remember, I talked about a few weeks ago, I just want to clarify, that when we came to faith in Christ, our old man, our old sin nature was crucified with Christ. It died. And God brought into us, He made us a new man, a new woman. He gave us a new spirit. And now we have this battle between not the old nature and the new nature, but between the Spirit and the flesh. That's what Paul calls it, the flesh, is because this new spirit was put into this old, unregenerate body. And so now we have these sinful bodies that have cravings and stuff like that that can be very sinful. And so we have the new man that is now at battle with the flesh. That's not the battle we're talking about. That's not the contrast between the two natures. We're talking about the natures between those who are lost and those who are saved. Those who have their natural disposition towards the flesh and those who are now saved and have their disposition towards the Spirit. Not to say that people that are saved don't sin. We do. But our disposition and our bent now is to the Spirit. And we know that he says here that those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh. If you go back to chapter 1 in Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 through 23, he says this, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God nor give thanks to Him, but became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. And that's what they did. That's what happens with the flesh. And even though God has revealed Himself to them through general revelation in creation, they look at that and go, man, this must have evolved. They deny the true Creator, and they deny Him in their mind. We see this, I think, most prevalent in academia and in religion. I see, and these to me are the most prevalent places where man just rebels against God is in academia. They think they're so wise, they think they're so smart, they think they have everything figured out. And I don't know if you realize, but scientists in the 1700s and before, the 1800s and before, actually mid-1800s is when they started bringing in everything. But before that, the scientists were theologians. And they came and they approached science from the idea that God is. God exists. And so what's His planet all about? And they would delve into science with that regard. It wasn't until Darwin and those guys came that they took God out of science and then began to say, well, if God doesn't exist, then how did this place come into being? You see, and there was a rebellion there. So there's a contrast. Those of us who love the Lord, we approach science from God. This is your place, right? And academia is this. Anyway, there's all kinds of philosophy and everything else. When you approach it from the idea that God exists and this is His Word, and He has given us all that we need for life and godliness, then we can explore those areas. But if you exclude God, then you go down a very dark path. In Philippians chapter 3, he says this, Philippians 3:18 and 19. He says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame with mind set on earthly things." Do we see that today? Do we see people glorying in their shame? Absolutely. What do you think a gay pride parade is all about? It's people glorying in their shame. They don't feel the shame, but that's what they're doing. So on the other side of it, Paul says, but those who live according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. And so those of us who have trusted Christ, our fundamental essence, our bent, our disposition is to glorify Christ. And so we set our minds on the things of the Spirit. We're encouraged all throughout Scripture to set our mind on the things of the Lord, right? Philippians 2:5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." 1 Peter 1:13, in the Old King James, I memorized in the Old King James, it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Isn't that a great picture? Gird up the loins of your mind. What he means is that they would, you know, men wore robes back then, long and everything, and in order to prepare for action, they had to tuck everything in, and so they have to gird up the loins of their mind. Anyway, the ESV says, therefore, prepare your mind for action. That's really what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 10 tells us to take every thought captive. Romans 12:2 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is the bent of a Christian. Wants to renew our minds. We have to realize that our minds have a tendency to go off into areas that are not glorifying to Christ. And so we want to take those thoughts captive. We want to focus and meditate on God's word, right? What does the psalmist say? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. In other words, we set our minds on things of the Lord. Paul even says at the end of chapter 7, in verse 22, he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being. And this is the bent, this is the disposition of those who are in the Spirit, those who are saved. And then we see a contrast in existence. Not only do we see a contrast in the mind, but we see a contrast in existence. Follow with me in verses 6 through 8, where he says, for to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Well, that sounds like a contrast in existence, right? Because we're those who set their mind on the flesh is death, whereas those who set their mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Notice what he doesn't say in here. Notice that when he phrases this is really important, because he says, for those who set their mind on the flesh is death. He doesn't say those who set their mind on the flesh leads to death. He says, those who set their mind on the flesh is death. And then again, he says, those who set their mind on the flesh is death, but those who set their mind on the Spirit is life and peace. While their bodies and their mind might be alive, Paul says here, they're really dead spiritually. There's nothing there. Ephesians chapter 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which we once walked. And so those who are lost may be alive physically, maybe walking around, maybe able to talk and read and all that stuff, but they're dead spiritually. They're dead spiritually. So they're kind of the walking dead, so to speak. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, I contrast that with those who have set their mind on the Spirit. And he says here, those who set their mind on the Spirit is life and peace. The mindset on the Spirit is life. It doesn't just lead to life, it is life. It's alive spiritually, it's life. Paul tells us in Ephesians that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ Jesus. So those who set their mind on the Spirit is life. It's alive because Christ has brought life into us. Do you remember the day that you trusted Jesus as your Savior? Do you remember that day? Think back. Some of you may be a long time ago. But do you remember that all of a sudden everything changed in your life, your mind, your spirit? Everything, like this whole new came on you. It's like you came alive. It may not have been that way for you. And it wasn't necessarily that way with me. I just knew I had a new master at that point. That I had a new master. I was in third grade, and I understood that truth. But notice here, it's not just that the mind is that's set on the spirit is life, but also the mind that is set on the spirit is also peace. It's a picture of peace because the war between us and God is over with. We were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. We were alienated from God. And yet when Christ comes in, we are no longer enemies with God. We are at peace. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So those who set their minds on the flesh are hostile to God because they refuse to submit to God's laws. They refuse to comply with God's instructions and ways. They are rebels to the truth of God and therefore cannot please God. You say, well, yeah, I'll tell you, those people, they're just rebels. You know what? A lot of these people are very subtle. They may be going through all kinds of religious motions. They may be coming to church every day. They may say all kinds of prayers. You know, they may do all kinds of things, but they're doing it in their flesh. They're doing it out of self-centeredness. Many people do it just because they want to appease God. And, you know, if I do this, if I do enough works, I will get in. This last week at youth group, we covered the rich young ruler. I told the kids that this morning, that evening, I was going to teach them that 3 + 1 = 0. And they were all quick to correct me. So those of you who teach in the public school, you should be proud. They all knew that 3 + 1 = 4. But we see the rich young ruler. This is a guy, the classic example of one who was very religious. He did everything. He followed all the commandments. And yet Jesus knew that the one thing he didn't do is he didn't love the Lord his God with all his heart and soul and mind. So he said, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. Well, he wasn't that committed, was he? He did everything right. He came to the right person, asked the right question, came with the right attitude, but he did the wrong thing when he walked away. His life ended up a zero. And so that's the way it is with those in the flesh. Some of them are outright rebels, and some of them are you would think, are born-again believers because they go through all the motions, because they're super religious, or they're very zealous, or they're very kind people, or whatever. But most of it is done self-centeredly. And so we have here those, we have a contrast in existence. Those who live according to the flesh, they set their mind on the flesh, and then those who set their mind on the flesh is death. Those who set their mind on the spirit is life and peace. For the mindset on the flesh is hostile to God, or it doesn't submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot do it. And so the second thing we see in this passage is the Christian's new position in Christ. The Christian's new position in Christ. Verse 9 stands all by itself, but it's a great verse, right? You, however, he says, now Paul's going to address them. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Don't you love that? I love the fact that Paul is just going to affirm them. He's just showed a contrast between those who walk in the flesh and those who walk in the spirit. And he goes, but you guys are in the spirit. You guys are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Don't be troubled by the word if. The word if in a lot of our places is conditional or causal. A word, like we use it in a causal way. Like we could say to our kids, listen, if you finish all your dinner, then you can get dessert, right? That's a causal thing. If you do this, then you can do that. We use it that way. Sometimes we use it, in thinking, I will get hurt if I jump off this building, right? Generally, unless you know how to, tuck and roll, right? You'll probably get hurt, depending on the height of the building, right? So we use it in a causal way, but this is not what, Paul doesn't use it that way. Matter of fact, in my Bible knowledge commentary, J.A. Whitmore says this, if, in verses 10 like verse 9b and 11, is a conditional statement in which, in Greek, the condition is assumed to be true. In other words, it's not like, hey, Paul's not saying you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If, of course, you know, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. He's basically saying, and it could be translated either, it could be understood to be either since or because. So if we read the verse with the word since or because, it would be you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, since in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. See the difference? You see, we read it differently. We read it through a causal. We read the word if through a causal way when actually he's not using it that way. So Paul clarifies this by saying anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Well, that's pretty good. The one thing that separates those who are in Christ and those who are not is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life. Well, how does that manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself through the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? Through the gifts of the Spirit, right? People who are exercising their spiritual gift, which the churches that underemphasize the Holy Spirit, most people have no clue what their spiritual gift is because they don't want to talk about spiritual gifts because that means we have to talk about speaking in tongues or something like that. And so they just ignore it altogether, kind of like the church I grew up in. And so consequently, people have no clue what their spiritual gift is, and so then they don't actually function within it. And so they end up frustrated because they're trying to serve God, but they're not doing it in the way that God has gifted them. And so the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our lives. And he doesn't do that to glorify himself. He takes up residence in our lives so that we can be more Christ-like. That's why he does it, to glorify Christ. And so he said, you are not ones that walk in the flesh, but you walk in the Spirit. The third thing we see in this passage in verses 10 and 11 is that Christians' new perspective in Christ. You look at Christians' new perspective. He says, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so our new perspective is now we're no longer walking in this death, so to speak. We're walking in life because Christ has given it. Given our new position and the presence of the Holy Spirit, we as Christians have new perspective in life. We don't see the world the way we used to see the world. We don't see the world the way the flesh sees the world. We think differently. Today, there's a lot of emphasis on instant gratification. How many people have been frustrated because it took 5 seconds to download the video? Right? You're like, this internet's so slow. We live in a world of instant gratification. And that's really the flesh. I mean, that's what the flesh patterns that on that. But those who walk in the Spirit have more of a long-term perspective. They have more of a long term. Paul points out that our flesh is dead, basically. These bodies are not going to last. Young people, whatever, if there are any young people here, your body's not going to last. Right? It will begin to break down. I never believed that in my 30s and 40s. I do now. Our bodies will break down. They're not going to last for eternity. They are for this life only, but our spiritual life is for all eternity. Our spirit is for eternity. When we're those of us who are saved, there's going to come a time where we get new bodies, not here on this earth, but we're going to get new bodies that'll last for all eternity. They won't break down. We'll need doctors in heaven, right? Amen. Nobody amen that. No doctors in heaven. No surgeries. Nothing like that. And so, Paul makes a statement that is kind of hard. It's like, wait a minute, what? He says here in verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And so when Christ comes in, he brings resurrection power. The Spirit brings resurrection power in us and gives us life in these mortal bodies. We don't have to wait till eternity to get life in our mortal bodies. This is what J. Whitmer says here, and I thought it was pretty profound. He says, in other words, God promises spiritual resurrection life now for each believer's mortal body and physical resurrection in the future for that mortal body. In other words, when Christ comes, that resurrection body comes in, that resurrection spirit comes in, the resurrection life comes in now into our mortal bodies. And it's a promise, it's a down payment for the fact that when we die, these mortal bodies fade away, we're going to get an immortal body. Amen? And that's what he's saying here. He's saying we don't have to wait for eternity for that. We get that resurrection life now. Therefore, we go through life with a whole different perspective on eternity. We realize that this is temporary. All this life is temporary. Jesus told us this. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. That's a good perspective. He's saying, listen, don't go for the instant gratification. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Lay up for yourself some other time later. In Peter, 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again and to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Where's that? Kept in heaven for you. When Paul was talking about the whole idea of resurrection and making a great defense for the resurrection of Christ, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15. I think it's so honest. He says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. In other words, if there's no eternal life, if there's no resurrected body, then and we're living right now, if all we have now is Christ and there's nothing after this, we are to be pitied. Why? Because generally the Christian life is not that great. When you think about it, there's persecution. Paul was going through it. But there's also, you have to deny your flesh of things the flesh wants, right? And why would we do that if there's nothing after this world? Wouldn't we just eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? See, the Christian's perspective is so different. Our perspective is an eternal one. We lay up treasures for heaven. We look for the inheritance that's to come. In this world, it's eat, drink, be merry, tomorrow we die. Save the planet. It's all we have. Grab all the gusto you can now. We live in a world of instant gratification, with little thought of the consequences of the future. Well, the last thing we see in this passage is we see the Christian's posture in the Holy Spirit. Christian's posture in the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we are no longer debtors in the flesh. That's what he says here in verse 12. He says, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And so here Paul is encouraging us to think more on how we live our lives right now. The lifestyle we live should be honoring and glorifying to God. Turn me, I have two passages to read before we close. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and following. Ephesians chapter 4, I hear nothing like this. Okay. Get the app on your phone that actually makes it sound like you're turning pages. Ephesians chapter 4. Thank you very much. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. It's a long passage, so I didn't have it on the screen. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. For those of you who are planners ahead, we're going to be in Colossians after that, Colossians chapter 3. So I know some of you guys always got to plan ahead. So, there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. I'm one of those. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17 and following says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." What's he talking about? He's talking about how we live our lives in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, to practice every kind of impurity. Have we seen that in our world? In our country? In our town? Yeah, absolutely. Okay, but, he says, but, there's the divine conjunction, right? But, that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. He's talking here about practical righteousness. He said the same thing when he said in Romans, to consider yourself dead to sin. He's saying, put that off and put on the new self in the spirit of your mind. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. He's talking about the Christian's posture, how we live our lives. Super important. Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 5 through 17. Colossians 3, 5 through 17.
Thank you.
Well, because I don't want to. We'll start with verse 1. Okay? Because John wants us to. No, it's really good. It all includes, it's all together. He says, if then, verse 1, Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. By the way, Jesus is coming back. Just want to throw that out. Just want to make sure, just to remind you that he is coming back. Verse 5, no. Two days ago, I figured that out. Okay, verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Soon, by the way. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. You once walked in those. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which is with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here, there is neither Greek and Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, verse 12, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, if that wasn't enough, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen, huh? So Paul here in this last section is talking about how we are to live our lives. We are to live according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. If we live according to the flesh, we're going to die. If we live according to the Spirit, where there is life. So what do we learn from this passage? What do we learn? There's four big takeaways. One, God divides people into one of two categories. They're either those that are living or according to the flesh, or those who are living according to the Spirit. In God's mind, God only sees people in one of two ways. You're either lost or you're saved. That's all there is. For God, He doesn't see black, white, you know, native, Asian. He doesn't see any of that. He sees either you're saved or you're lost. That's what He sees. And so there's either those that are living according to the flesh or those that are living according to the Spirit. There's those that are, they're either their essence, bent, or disposition is according to the flesh or according to the Spirit. The second thing we see here is there's a contrast of mind and existence between those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. There is a contrast in mind and spirit, mind and existence. And number three, those who live according to the Spirit have an eternal perspective. Those who live according to the flesh have a temporary perspective. And the last thing is, our perspective really controls how we live our lives, doesn't it? Our perspective determines how we live our lives. If our bent, if our disposition is for the Spirit, we're going to follow the Spirit. We're going to follow the Spirit's leading. We're going to live according to God's law, God's word. And if our bent is according to the flesh, if our essence is according to the flesh, well, then we're going to live according to the flesh, to please the flesh in whatever it is, whatever it wants. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for this, these great passages we read. Lord, our desire is to glorify Christ. Our desire is to live according to the Spirit. We know we live according to the Spirit if we're saved. Those of us who have trusted Jesus live according to the Spirit. But Lord, we want the Spirit to be fully in control. Not just our bent, our disposition, but we want to walk according to the words of the Spirit. I'm going to walk according to the truths of your word. And Lord, may that be our posture. Not a superiority, not an arrogance, but a humble submission to the leading of your Holy Spirit. And I pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name.